The question I have for you this morning is, are you seeking Jesus? Meaning, is Jesus the main thrust, the main focus of your life? Or, on the other side, are you seeking, you know, the things of the world, selfish things, useless things, all the rest of the things? Maybe at this time I should ask, you know, are you, you know, running around seeking after Christmas presents for your family, or are you sitting at the feet of Jesus? I think that's the big difference between someone who loves the Lord, who knows the Lord, and someone who's in the world busy scurrying around, hurrying to try and do the things that the world tells them to do. And so, that's a good question I want you to consider. Are you sitting at the feet of Jesus? Is He your focus, especially during this time where we look forward to His birth? You know, Matthew 6, 31 to 33 tells us, Jesus saying, He says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we say, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And I want to know, if you want to ask yourself this morning, if you can earnestly ask yourself this question, can you really say, this is me? This is me. I am fully, totally seeking the Lord. As I'm sitting here this morning, you know, my life is committed to Him totally. I desire Him. I crave Him. Like David said, you know, I pant for you like the deer pants for water. Can you truly say this morning that this is your desire of your heart, that there's nothing else standing in the way? And I think during, you know, this Christmas season, today we're on the fourth Sunday of the Advent, looking forward to anticipation of the coming of our King. And obviously, we're looking, you know, to the time when He did come to us, but we're also looking to the coming that is coming again. And so, we want to do what we do every week. What is that, Pinky? That's not taking over the world. That is actually, you know, getting into the Word and focusing on Jesus. That's what we want to do. The same thing we do every week. And so, today I want to read to you there from Matthew chapter 2, from verse 1. And it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is He who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east and have come to worship Him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." Now this, we all know, is a very familiar story. I think this is the most well-known Bible story in the world. This is something that everyone knows. And today we want to look at it a bit differently. We're not going to be talking about the typical things from the story. Today we want to look at it from a bit of a different perspective. And if you are taking notes, I've entitled the study, Seeking Jesus. You know, many people say that they love Jesus. Many people say they seek Jesus. Many people say, you know, they do the things of Jesus. But in reality, when you look at their lives, when God looks at their lives, the reality of the life does not say the same thing. It just says exactly the opposite. And I think this morning what God wants to communicate to every one of you is that we are His bride. We are His church. He loves us. His desire for us is for us to fully, really, totally seek Him in everything that we have. To seek Him first, to make Him our priority in our lives. Not just think that you're doing it and actually, you know, deceiving yourself, but to say, "Lord, with my whole heart, I want to follow after You." And so God's desire is that for the church. And in this section of Scripture, we find here this morning three categories of seekers. I don't know if you picked it up, but there are three categories of seekers in these couple of verses. If you are taking note, the first one we want to look at this morning is the indifferent seeker. Look there at verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. So after Jesus was born, it doesn't tell us how long after Jesus was born, but this was not the day that he was born. Remember, you know, the story works a bit differently, you know, than you probably know it. If you look at the scriptures, you'll see that, you know, the day he was born was quite a time from this story playing off. This is maybe like, you know, we know when Herod killed the babies, he killed everyone under 2 years old. So Christ may have been over a year old at this stage, a little child like my little son David running around, you know. That was probably his age during this time. And so we don't know how long. If you want to look at his birth story, you'd have to go to Luke chapter 2. But it says in Bethlehem of Judea, and we know the location. So Bethlehem is the place. It's the house of bread. It's about just over 8 kilometers south of Jerusalem, so not very far from Jerusalem, and obviously the ancestral home of David, the great king of Israel, that from the tribe of Judah, and speaking about that messianic prophecy. And today I want, in this first section, really want to focus a bit more on the nation of Israel, because it is in Bethlehem, it is in Judea, it is in Israel, in the country of Israel, in the nation of Israel. It also mentions Herod the king. Now we're going to look at him a bit later. Herod, obviously the great, was called, you know, the king of the Jews by the Romans. They made him the king of the Jews over that whole area, and but he still served under the Roman Empire. He was still a servant of the Roman. So when you read the king, I know when I was younger, you know, I just didn't get it. Maybe it was because I was reading the Afrikaans Bible, but I just never understood the difference between, you know, the Caesar and the king, and the, it's just like, how many kings were there kind of thing. It was all confusing. But he was the king over that area. He ruled over the area. He was in Galilee, and he ruled over that area of Judea. And so it also mentions in that first verse the wise men. The Greek word there, the magos or the magi as we know them, probably a good translation. They were from the east. The Bible doesn't also tell us much about them. It's amazing how many people think they know about these guys, but the Bible, this is pretty much what the Bible says about them. There's not much more said about them. And then we read there in verse 2, they came from the east saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? So although in the first verse we see really all the players in our story this morning introduced, everyone in the first verse, but now they say, where is he, the king of the Jews? We want to look at Israel, the king that was supposed to come to the Jews. It was their king. The Messiah was the one that they were expecting. And so obviously the Jews are important in this, because this baby that we talk about who was born, King Jesus, the Messiah, the Mashiach, you know, he was the king of Israel. Everyone in the nation of Israel was looking forward to the time of their Messiah's coming. And so as a nation, the Jews, the Israelites, they were always looking forward to the time when Messiah would come on the scene. A very important thing for them. Guess what? They missed it. That's the sad thing. That's the amazing thing to me, that these people, it was their king, but they missed him. And I don't know if you ever sat down and just considered that for a moment, but I think it's quite a ridiculous story, because Luke chapter 2:7 tells us, you know, and the birth story, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I mean, how's that the nation who's waiting for their king doesn't even have a space for him? Not only do they not know that he's coming, they don't even have a space for him in their lives or in their barns or wherever. And so finally we know the story. They were in like a place where the animals were, probably like one of those caves there. There's a probability, you know, one of those caves there in the Bethlehem area. And so there was not even a place where they could stay like normal people. He's the king of the universe who humbled himself and came as a baby, and there was no room for him in the inn. No one had space for him. And I think it's ridiculous. And yes, sure, you can say Bethlehem was a small little town on the outskirts of Jerusalem. You know, there's not much going on there. It's this dinky little place, quiet little village. But I want to tell you a couple of things why they were supposed to know. First of all, the historians, not even biblical historians, but the historians like Tacitus, like Josephus, they tell us important things. They mention that during this time, there was a strange expectancy in the world that there was going to be born a king in Judea. It was not only the Jewish thing, but there's even among the nations in the Roman Empire, there was a strange expectancy that some king is going to be born in the nation of Israel. And so even the historians tell us that the secular people were sort of, there was this thing in the air almost. The second thing that I think is very important to us is prophecy, obviously. That blows my mind. Their scriptures, it's their king that they're waiting for, and their scriptures has prophesied about their king, you know, where he will come, when he will come, and they missed him. And that to me is just amazing. You know, Jesus' birth was foretold and predicted and recorded hundreds of years before it actually happened. Hundreds of years in the making, before that historic night in Bethlehem. If you think about the scripture in Isaiah 7:14, more than 700 years before the time Jesus was born, it says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." We know Emmanuel means God with us. Now, I don't know about you, how many virgins you knew, you know, who's had babies. I only know of the one, right? And she was there during that time. This is a prophecy more than 700 years in advance given about Jesus' birth. And so Micah 5:2, the very important prophecy, says to us, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah," that was the previous name of Bethlehem, the old name, "Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." So not only did they know there was a king coming, they knew the specific location. That sort of gets me. I don't know how they could miss him, because they know where he was going to be born, in the city of Bethlehem. It was a small little place. It didn't take that long to search the place. You understand? It's a small village, really. Even the location, but they missed him because it was foretold in Bible prophecy. Then if we look at a book like Daniel, it tells us quite a lot about many things. But Daniel 9:25 says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince," that means Jesus Christ, "there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks." So now, not only do we have a specific location, we have a specific timing when the King of the Jews, the Messiah, the Mashiach, would be born in this place. That to me is quite amazing. So obviously 7 weeks and 62 weeks make 69 weeks, and that equals the 483 years. That is the starting point from the decree to restore and build Jerusalem. And it went out in 445 BC, as we read in Nehemiah chapter 2. That's where the decree was given. And so from that time, you could count down 483 years, you understand. And after this, Messiah would appear on the scene. Obviously, it speaks of his triumphant entry, but it anticipates his birth because he would obviously be born a little bit before he comes. And so there was a general time when the Messiah would come. There was a specific place where the Messiah would be born. And they missed him. That to me is amazing. Their king, the King of the Jews. And so look on, in that same verse, another interesting thing we see there, it says, the wise men saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east." He had a star, right? So the third thing that I want to look at there is, he had, you know, a celestial announcement of his birth. I don't know how many babies you know that sort of there's something in heaven happening in the moment they get born, saying, you know, there's someone special born. This is not a normal baby, understand. This is King Jesus. And it was not something that was just happened behind the scenes. There was actually signs in the heavens telling the fact that he is born. And so Numbers 24:17 tell us a long time ago, the beginning of the Old Testament, it says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of tumult." And this, Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, is the fulfillment of that scripture and other scriptures like it. Prophecy has been fulfilled. His star announced his birth to everyone who was seeking him. Everyone who was ready for that time, his birth was announced to them. And sort of the ones who are in the spirit, you can really say, the ones who are going along with God's plan and following what God is doing. And so, it was also, this star is an interesting thing. We talked about it a couple of Christmases ago. It's not a natural phenomenon like a comet, you know, like Halley's Comet or something, or conjunction of planets, or, you know, some kind of supernova or whatever. it's interesting to me that people always want to try and figure out how God did certain things. And so, you know, they get together and it's like, maybe God could have done that because during that time, you know, the planets were sort of aligned and they think of all these things, you know. And I think, you know, some of those things sound credible, but let me tell you what I think. I think it was a miracle. It was more like the glory of God himself displayed. God is light, and I think it's more of God's glory displayed in the form of a star or something that specifically led these guys. This was not a normal star. This is not something that you can just, you know, look at. It was something specific to announce his birth. And so they also said, we have seen his star in the east and we have come to worship him. So now the fourth thing. Here the whole Israel sits dumbfounded. They're not even looking for their king. They're not aware. Here comes the guys from the east. Wise men from the east show up and they're like, we're looking for the king that is born. Your king. You know? We are looking for this king because we saw his star. We desire to worship him. These guys were true worshippers of Yahweh. They were true worshippers of the true God. We're going to look at them a bit later on. And the word there for worship is the Greek word that we use, the word proskuneo. It means to kiss towards. It's an endearing term. And therefore it refers to the worship of the true and living God. You know, they said, we want to meet this king. We want to kiss towards him. We want to worship him and give him our praise and our honor. That's what they wanted to do. And so the Jews, they still missed him. After all these things that we see happening during this time, making it evident to the whole world, to everyone who was ready, everyone who was looking, everyone who was seeking for the Messiah, seeking Jesus. But the Jews missed him. And why? Why did they miss him? Let me tell you what I think. They were not true seekers. They were indifferent seekers. They were arrogantly talking about their Messiah the whole time. You know, their king, their promised one. But when he showed up, you know, no one made a big scene. No one even knew that it happened when it happened. They were not actively seeking him. The word indifferent, let me just tell you what that word means. The word indifference means without interest or concern, not caring, apathetic. The bottom line is they were disinterested. And you say it sounds almost unreal. How can they, who've been, you know, reading about this in the scripture for so long, how could they be disinterested when that time actually came for the Messiah to be born in Bethlehem? How could they miss it? It's almost like impossible. We don't know how that could happen. But I want to tell you the same thing for us as those who call ourselves Christians today. Watch out. Because many Christians, in inverted commas, are in the world today. They're speaking about Jesus. They're speaking about the things they do for Jesus. They're speaking about ministry. They're speaking about their love for Jesus. But in fact, they are indifferent seekers. Their heart does not belong to him. He's not their life, their passion, their everything. You know, I think about that very, it's probably the scariest verse for me in Scripture. Matthew 7, verse 22 and 23, Jesus saying, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This is a serious, serious scripture I think every one of us should take to heart. You know, when he says, Lord, Lord, it's an endearing term. Every time in the Hebrew language, when they use the word twice in a row, it's a form of endearment. Like when, you know, God spoke to Moses, Moses, Moses. When he spoke to Samuel, Samuel, Samuel. It's a term of endearment. And so, here this people says, Lord, I love you. I call you my Lord. I do things in your name. I do ministry. I cast out demons in your name. You know what? And the Lord's going to say to some of them, I never knew you. Because you were an indifferent seeker. You didn't truly seek me with your whole life. I was not the master of your world. I didn't rule your life. You still ruled your own life. And I think it's a very important scripture. And I want to ask you the question you should ask yourself is, are you excited about Christ coming? Or are you like the Jews in that day, like, you know, Messiah, you know, yawn? I don't know. It's just a scary thought to think. We have the scripture telling us that our king is going to return again. Just like they had the scripture telling them that Messiah was going to be born. They missed it. And so everyone who is an indifferent seeker is going to miss the Lord when he comes again. And I don't want you to miss him. I want you to be ready like those virgins with their lamps full of oil. And remember? They were ready, waiting for their king every moment. They were focused. And you're the only one who can truly answer that question in your heart. Are you truly excited when someone says to you, you know, Jesus can come back today? Are you like, man, that would be the greatest thing. I can't wait. I've been thinking about it the whole time. Or is it sort of like, I don't know if I can fit that in my schedule now because I've got all this stuff, you know, that I've got planned and this is my life. And maybe if you can wait a little while. Do you understand? And that's the difference between an indifferent seeker, someone who sort of, you know, not really there when it comes to expectation. Don't miss Jesus. Seek Him in truth. Do not be an indifferent seeker. The second kind of seeker we're going to look at this morning is the antagonistic seeker in verse 3. It says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Okay, so Herod, here we come. Herod the Great. He was a great king in many ways. He was not a very great man. He was a small man with a big ego, almost like the Napoleon kind of guy, you know. He did many amazing building projects, you know, Masada and, you know, the Herod's temple and all those things. But the interesting thing about Herod is he was called King of the Jews by the Roman Senate. They gave him that title as King of the Jews of the Roman Senate, and he wanted to hold on to this title. It was a very important title to him. He was king over this whole kingdom of his. We know that he was an Edomian, or as we say in other words, an Edomite. So he was from Edom, but he really wanted to be a Jew. This king, Herod, really, really desired to be a Jew. He wanted the Jews to like him. He was participating in all their religious things that he could. He was allowed in. He really wanted a close bond with them. And so you could say he was a seeker. If you look at Herod's life, he was seeking to have the whole religion of the Jews. He really wanted that. He was a seeker, but he was a different kind of seeker. He was an antagonistic seeker. He was also paranoid above all that. Obviously, if you are king and you want to hold on to your title, I am the king of the Jews, you know. He even had some of his wives and some of his sons killed when he felt threatened. Even his own family members who came from his own body. It's like, you know, if you don't show total loyalty and support to me, I'll just kill you. So he actually killed some of his own sons. Amazing. And so, you know, just think about how all the rest of the people in that area felt. He was paranoid because he had this title, that false title, obviously. But and so when someone comes and says, Herod was troubled. So when someone comes from the east and say, listen, we're looking for the king of the Jews who's just been born. You can just imagine that Herod was troubled. He's like, man, who's this king of the Jews? I want to get him right now. You know, it's like my title. He can't come and take my title because he was so into himself. And obviously, I think he was troubled for a number of reasons. That's the first reason, because he was called the king of the Jews. Secondly, interestingly, although Rome technically sort of conquered the world, they were a world empire, you know, their rule really only extended just to the other side of Jerusalem, to the east of Jerusalem. On the eastern part, called the Parthian Empire, that was sort of not loyal to Rome, and they were sort of scared of it. Rome was not really into, they fought with it a number of times. Sometimes they were victorious, sometimes they were not. You know, the time of Mark Antony and all that. But the end of the days, the Parthian Empire, the Eastern Empire, scared Rome because they could not control it. And so they were sort of very fearful of that, what happened in the east, the other side of Jerusalem, really. It's interesting because every time they fought, it was in the Middle East. It was there was the line where the east fought against the west. And so for Herod, as someone working for the Roman government, you know, he was also scared of those from the east. The Eastern Empire, obviously, were made up of the Medo-Persian people. Largely, it came from the Babylonians initially. Those people made up that empire, the old Babylonian territory east of Israel. And so, now imagine these three powerful priests coming from the Parthian Empire all the way from the east and saying, we're looking for the king of the Jews. Herod was troubled, do you understand? He was worried. He didn't like it because, first of all, what's happening here? Why are these guys interested in the king of the Jews? And he felt like, you know, all on his back legs. He just wanted to defend himself. It also says there in that same verse, and all Jerusalem with him. And as I said a previous time, when Herod is worried, everyone is worried, right? You can just imagine under his kingdom. Everyone were worried with him because of these things that were happening. Then we see there in verse 4, And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Okay, so he got the teachers of the laws, the ones who are supposed to know about the Messiah, the ones who had the knowledge of the scriptures, the ones who thought with their chest up in the air like they knew everything about the Messiah. They are the ones that you should ask. And so he brought these guys in and he asked them, he wanted to know everything there is to know about this newborn king. And I can just imagine in my mind, you know, he wants to know what's happening so he can set up a perimeter so he can zone in and kill this king, because that's what he wants to do. So he wanted to get the intel as soon as he can, the information to acquire this king that was said to be born. And I think it's an amazing testimony of Jesus' greatness. Here he was a baby. I mean, I look at my son, like 1 year old. You know, he's not a threat to anyone. Jesus was a baby, a young child like that, and he was a threat to the whole governing system of the world. Everyone was worried because of him, even at his young age, because of who he was, because of who he still is. He is the King of the Jews. He is the King of the world. And so also, he went on there, verse 5, so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. That is scary to me, because they knew. This is the proof. They stood there and said, in Bethlehem is where it's all going to take place. But isn't it amazing that none of them would move their feet and go to Bethlehem and actually go check it out? They were indifferent, like we said. It's amazing to me. They knew the prophecies and the facts concerning Mashiach, but they weren't looking for him. They were indifferent. They were disinterested. You know, and I think this is once again proof to us that just knowing the scriptures is not good enough. You can know the scriptures. That doesn't mean your heart is right towards the Lord. If you're not truly seeking him, they knew exactly what was going to happen. They knew better than anyone else. But they didn't even move that 8 kilometers and just go check it out. That is amazing to me. They were indifferent and totally disinterested. Like I said, oh yeah, the Messiah, yawn, yawn. You know, a terrible state for them to be in. But these are the guys who knew. And so they were the experts with the right information that Herod was looking for. And they told him, a ruler will be born. You know, if you think about it, the only people who are not really excited about a new ruler are those who want to rule themselves. And if you think about the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, if you think about Herod, they all wanted to rule themselves. They were not very excited about Christ coming, because Christ coming means that they would have to stop what they're doing and give honor to someone else. And so for that reason, they were not interested. They were actually antagonistic towards him. Look there what he did now in verse 7. And Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And so now he calls together the wise men secretly. So a clandestine operation behind the backs of the Pharisees and the scribes, because he doesn't want them to know that he's also asking someone else's opinion, because, you know, they were so proud. They were the ones who knew. So he wanted to keep it secret. So behind the backs of everyone else, he's also getting the wise men. They're wise men after all. So he's asking them to come and to give him the more information and details, because he really wants to know where this king is going to be born. And so he wanted to be liked by the Jews, but obviously he was very careful to step on their toes. So this was all done in secret. And look what he says in verse 8. He says, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. That is someone who is professing something and doing something totally different. He says, I'm a seeker. I want to worship him. Even in the religious system, we see Herod like seeking after the things of the Jews' religion, but not seeking God in truth and in sincerity. And so he wanted them to do reconnaissance for him so he can find out exactly where he's located, so he can just, you know, if you want to call him a seeker, I think the only kind of seeker you can call him is like a heat-seeking missile, you know? It's sort of, it's trying to zone in and focus and lock on his target so he can just go and destroy. That's the only kind of seeking that Herod really did. There's no other form of seeking here. He says, I want to worship him also. He claimed that he wanted to worship him, but in fact, he wanted to destroy him because he was a threat to his rule. To me, that is amazing. He was a selfish, cruel, antagonistic seeker. He was not a true seeker. Matthew 15:8, Jesus said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me." And that's why oftentimes we say, it's not about saying the right thing. It's not about saying, "I love Jesus." There are many people who call themselves Christians today. They say, "I love Jesus. I believe that He died. I prayed that little prayer." You know, they do that. But they are not seeking Him truly, fully. Some of them are even antagonistic towards Him. See how they can use Him for their own gain. You know, we have to seek Him with the right heart. And I think in the same way, there are many people, like I say today, who seek Jesus for what He can do for them. All their wants, all their needs. You think about Jesus' time, the crowds. All the crowds who gathered towards Him. Everywhere Jesus went, He attracted a crowd of people initially. And then later it sort of faded off. You know what Jesus said to them? John 6:24. It says, "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?'" And listen to Jesus. This is classic. He says, He answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give to you, because God the Father has set His seal on them." And so Jesus knew the hearts of the people. He's like, He's not like, "Whoa, I'm attracting crowds. I'm very popular." Jesus looked into their hearts and He said, "There are so many people, but how many of these people are truly seeking Me? They are there because it's wow. We wonder what He's going to do next. You know, what miracle is going to be next?" And they are there for the excitement. They are there, you know, because of the things that He does. He distributed food to all of them. He says, "You came here because you ate the food. You were filled. You want some more food. That's what you want. But you're missing out on the true food that I really want to give to this world." They were not seeking Him for the right reasons. And they thought they were seeking Him, but they totally, totally missed it. You see, we need to seek Jesus for who He is, not just for what He can do for us. You think about Peter. That verse is so great to me because it says so much. That night when he said to Jesus, he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." If you are truly a seeker of Jesus Christ, you know you cannot go anywhere else because Jesus, You alone have the words of eternal life. I seek You. I crave for You because everything that I need is found in You. You think about someone like Jairus. Just think about the story where his daughter was on a deathbed and he ran to get Jesus. He was seeking Jesus. Why? To help him with his issue. He was seeking Jesus to help him sort out something that went wrong in his life. And as he's seeking Jesus, here comes the other guy from the home and he says, "Don't bother the master any longer because she's dead." And I wonder what happened at that moment. You know, do you stop seeking Jesus now because it's already over? You know, that thing that you wanted from him, he can't give you anymore. So did he stop seeking Jesus? But then Jesus stepped in. He says, "No, she's not dead. She's just sleeping." And Jesus drew him close. But it just shows you many people are just seeking Jesus for what he can give them, what he can do for them, not for who he is. You think about Judas Iscariot, the night that he betrayed Jesus with the soldiers. Those soldiers came seeking Jesus. Why did they seek him? They were antagonistic towards him. And I just want to tell you, I mean, it sounds silly, but it's the truth. Is you can be seeking and be wrongfully seeking. These guys sought him because they wanted to bind him. They wanted to take him to the chief priests. Romans 2:8 says, "But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath." Seek Jesus. He is life. He's the only light. He's the only life. Seek Him, because if you don't seek Him, you seek Him falsely. The only thing you're going to get is wrath, indignation, everlasting hell. That's what you're going to get. That's the truth of the situation. And so seek Jesus and don't be an antagonistic seeker. Seek Him in truth. We get to number three, the last one on our list, the true seeker. Look at verse 9. "When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was." So now they departed. Notice it didn't say, they said, "Yes, king, we'll tell you when we find him." They just left. I mean, they were wise men after all, like I said. They did the right thing. they knew there was something fishy about this. That Herod wanted to know so badly where this guy was. And so they just said, King, bye. They just departed. Because they were on a quest to find the true king. They've been on this quest for a long time. We don't know how long it took them. Once again, the Bible doesn't say. To get from the east, wherever they were in the previous Persian Empire, to actually come all the way there to Bethlehem. And so they were seekers, true seekers, worshippers of the true God. And these were really interested and mysterious guys. And like I said, the Bible only tells us this much. This is literally what the Bible tells us. And I find that many people build their theology on what they read on Christmas cards and not what it read in the Bible, in the scriptures. You know, you should be reading the scriptures and you should be reading, you know, the things that you should be reading. Don't trust Christmas cards, because a lot of people, you know, when they asked him about the wise men a couple of years ago, I had this quiz. I should actually put it online, you know, during Christmas season. So you can check, you know, it's just like these couple of questions. And you know how many people just get about every one of them wrong. And it's basic questions. Just see if you really know the scripture or if you really know your Christmas cards. There's quite a difference between the two. But these guys were interesting, they were mysterious, and the Bible doesn't tell us any more of this. But looking at history and other passages in scripture like Daniel is a great book, especially to give us more light on this insight, we find that they were members of an Eastern priestly tribe called the Magi. You can't really translate that word Magi properly. If you read what the historians say about the Persian Empire, about all these things, if you read what Daniel says, you'll see that these guys were of a priestly tribe, not unlike the priestly tribe of Levi. Very similar, actually, because the Levites were the only ones who could serve as priests. And the same with the Magi. They were the only ones who could serve as priests in the Eastern Kingdom. And so they were this group, descendants of a tribe of people, originally from the ancient Medes and Persians. And the Magi was this name of this tribe from which they came. They were very skilled in astronomy, in mathematics, in astrology, and all those kind of things. They were wise men. King actually sought their counsel. King went to them. You always see these old movies that they sort of portray. That is almost like it was. The king sought their input in their kingdoms. They didn't rule their kingdoms in the east without that. And so originally, obviously pagan, these guys were pagan from the start. But also, during the captivity, remember the Babylonian captivity where Israel got captured inside of Babylon. During that time, during the Babylonian time, the time of the Medes and the Persians, during that time, the Jewish religion influenced these guys very heavily. It's quite interesting if you think about that. There was specifically one Jew, Daniel. It's interesting because Daniel was at one stage, he was made the head of the Magi. Of the kingdom. And he was with many successive kings. He was sort of in that leadership position. And he seriously influenced these guys. He was the master of the Magi. Daniel 5:11. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. And that is really just synonyms for the word Magi. That's what they were known as, the wise men who gave counsel. And so Daniel was actually very influential in a unique position to share the messianic prophecies. And so we see from that probably a lot of this came over into, that's how they knew about this. Because he shared it with them, and obviously most of the Magi turn out bad. We even read of some later in the scriptures, like Elymas, the sorcerer, and that kind. The word is still Magi. There's some of these guys, you know, they turn out bad. Most of them turn out bad. But there were some who truly, I believe, hold fast to the word of God that they got from Daniel. Daniel was very influential. He was this great guy with this amazing testimony. And I think there was a line of these guys who actually truly believed in a true God of Israel. And so the other thing that's really interesting about these guys, that as you read the history about them, is no Persian could become king unless two things. He had to fulfill two conditions. The first condition that he had to fulfill to become a king was to master the scientific and the religious discipline of the Magi, what we call in Scripture the law of the Medes and the Persians, as it says to us in the book of Esther. He had to know that, the law of the Medes and the Persians, he had to know that. That was largely influenced by the Magi. They were the ones who helped make up these things. Secondly, the other thing that he had to do, he had to be approved of and crowned by the Magi. This was really interesting to me when I found out, because it means they ruled, that the Magi was really in control of the whole judicial system, of the whole king, you know, system. They were in charge of all of that. They were the ones who made kings. They were the ones who chose the kings in the Persian Empire. That is quite important to us, I think, in considering the story that we are looking at. So the amazing thing, these ancient kingmakers show up all the way in Bethlehem there to find the king of the Jews. Isn't that amazing? That to me is truly just staggering how God works in different kinds of ways. The Bible doesn't tell us much more about these guys. Like I say, their names, numbers. We don't know that their names were Gaspar and whatever, you know, whatever they're called. That's, like I say, Christmas card theology. That is not that we don't know how many they were. Most people who asked them, the wise men, there were three and they rode on camels. They probably didn't, right? They probably rode on Persian steeds. If I were a priestly guy like that, you know, I would not be, I'd probably bring my baggage on a camel, but I would probably not be riding a camel. And mostly the people say there are three because of the three gifts. But the Bible doesn't say. There could have been many more. There could have been less. We don't know how many of them there were. We know they were wise men. That's pretty much what we know. We don't know the rest of that. And I think there's a reason for that. You know, it's not important to the story. As Matthew is writing the story, he's focusing on Jesus the King. That's the focus of his message. And any true seeker of God, like we're looking at the true seekers now, any true seeker of God wants to get out of the way. Let him become more, let me become less, let the focus be Jesus. You don't want to be so amazed, you know, by the ancient wise men. You want to be focused on the baby, the king that they came for, because he is the king of the whole universe, and so he is the important one. The other thing we read there that's really, really interesting, in verse 9, it says, "And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was." Now, I don't know about you, if you've been into astronomy, that's not a normal thing that stars do, right? It sort of moves and then stands still over a specific spot. This tells me that this was not a normal phenomenon. This was not a normal star. And I really believe that it was the glory of God in some kind of capacity, because if you literally read it in the scripture, it means it went and stood above the head of the child. That's really what it means. And so that's probably where we get the whole halo thing from. In the medieval art, you get these like shiny discs behind the people or whatever. That's the whole idea. The star went and stood above him. You see, that's probably where we get the whole thing from. The interesting thing about this is it's very, once again, very specific, very localized. They're standing in Jerusalem, right? About just more than 8 kilometers south is Bethlehem. The star goes before them and stands still. You know, it's like if there's a star out there somewhere, you know, you're not gonna be able to say this about that star. This is a very localized, like I say, it's not GPS, it's probably GPG, you know, like global positioning, glory of God or something, because it's very specific that it actually goes and stands over the place so they know where Messiah is to be born. Look what happened, verse 10. It says there, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." This is a mark, a characteristic of every true seeker of God. If you are a true seeker of God, you rejoice with exceeding great joy as he shows you more about himself, as you find Jesus. He's the lifeline. You are nothing without him. You know, everyone who's been saved by the blood of Jesus, you know what it's like. Jesus saved you. You were nothing without him. You rejoice with exceeding great joy. In the same way, as you continue to seek him and he reveals more of himself to you, you rejoice with exceeding great joy. They were so excited about this. They were moved to tears, because that's literally what that word means almost. They were like, they were really overwhelmed, rejoiced with great joy. They finally came to the end of their quest, finding this king of the Jews. Another interesting thing here in verse 11, "And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him." So they saw the young child with his mother. Their focus were absolutely the king. We don't even know, read anything about Joseph. I don't know if he was out tending the sheep or out working or whatever doing. It just mentions his mother, but the focus, the attention is on the king who has just been born. The other thing that I see there is the house. Notice they didn't come into a stable, right? They came into a house. By this time, they were dwelling in a house. They were no longer in this cave more than a year has probably passed, and so they are dwelling in a house, not in a stable anymore or in a, you know, a temporary dwelling. They were living in a house, and they saw the young child. The Greek word there for that word child is the word paideion, and it means a child, not a baby. There's quite a difference between the two in the Greek. And so there's a difference. It's definitely a little child. But they found him. That is the great thing. After all this journey they went through, they found the king. They were true seekers, and they were rewarded with their prize. They found what they were looking for, and so they were obviously very, very excited. Just think about these guys. They gave their time. They gave their resources, they gave their energy, they gave themselves on this journey. It must have been a very difficult journey, a very long journey. They put in everything from their own pockets, they put in all of this to find the king to crown him. Literally, the ancient kingmakers now showing up at this door of this young child. To me, it is amazing. And that brings me to the scripture I think is the key scripture for us here this morning. The one that the Lord's been laying on my heart throughout the last couple of weeks is Jeremiah 29:13. Well, this is the Old Testament, but this is Jesus speaking to us this morning. It says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." With all of your heart. That means with your total being, with your energy, your mental facility, all your energy, all your power, all your soul, your spirit, everything that you are. You will seek me and find me if you search for me with all your heart. And I think that is the key word here this morning. Jesus wants us to know him. He wants us to draw close. But the true seekers of God, this is the way true seekers are seeking him. So the question is, are you seeking Jesus with all your heart? Is he everything to you? When you get up in the morning, is he the thing that rejoices you? Are you like excited to be a child of God? If you go to the bed in the evening, do you commit yourself into his hand? Through the day, do you pray? Do you give yourself to him? Is he the central focus of your life? That is very important for us, because Jesus says that you will be found. God says you will be found if you seek him like that. Also, I'm not just speaking of salvation when I say you're seeking Jesus all your heart, but I'm speaking of fellowship. You know, when you read the Bible, in your devotional time, as you read the word, do you sit and you read this and you receive this as God's word for you today? Like when you sit down every morning or every evening, or how often you read the scripture, do you read it with that personal intimacy, like Jesus is speaking to me? Or do you read it like an information book, or like something you have to work through so you can tick it off so you can feel better about your day? That's the difference between a true seeker and a false seeker, is someone who truly desires God with all of his heart. He lives in this. This is God's word. This is more important to someone who loves him than breath, than eating. He is the bread of life coming from the house of bread. Isn't that interesting? But anyway, it's a side note. He is there for us. He wants us to seek him, and this is the way that we must seek him, focusing on Jesus. For a side note, if you are setting up a nativity scene in your house, make sure the wise men are a couple of blocks away, right? Because they showed up a long time after the shepherds. The shepherds were long gone by now. And like I say, don't get your theology from Christmas cards. Get your theology from the scripture. It was a very long time after that. Also, it says there what they did. They fell down before him. Now think about these powerful priests of the Persian Empire, or these amazing guys, they actually in charge of making kings. They were so important. And here they come, they see the child, they fall down on their faces before him, they worship him. That is true seekers of Jesus, true seekers of the living God. They don't hold anything back. They've already given everything that they can to actually make it to the point where they see him. And when they see him, they prostrate themselves. They throw themselves down on the floor before him. It makes me think of that scripture, you know, in Revelation, where it says the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne. That's that kind of idea. They just came before him, they knew this was him, and they just flattened out before him, you know, not worried about their dignity, not worrying about their self-esteem or their respect or whatever, just thinking about honoring the king, a true seeker, finally finding what you are looking for. And you know what? That's the way that Jesus desires every one of us, to seek him, to totally find him, to say, Jesus, I want you with everything, like David. I pant for you, Lord, like a deer pants for water. You are everything to me. I thirst for you. And if you don't seek for him like that, you are not a true seeker. You are losing out in some kind of capacity. It says they came to worship him. True seekers of Jesus are true worshippers of Jesus. Makes me think of that scripture in Luke. Luke 17:33 says, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. You see, humility is putting Christ first. In an absolute, and Jesus speaks about this oftentimes in scripture. If you say, I want to live for myself, this is my life, you know, you're going to lose out on eternal life with Christ. If you say, Jesus, I put everything away. I throw everything away. My dignity, myself. I want to worship you. I want to seek you with my whole heart. Jesus says, you will be with me. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You will say to me, Lord, Lord. And I will say, I know you by your name. I've called you by your name. You are mine. You know, what a difference between the two. And I think that day, obviously, there's going to be a lot of surprises. I don't want any of you sitting in this place today to be surprised. I want you to be assured of your salvation if you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, John 4:23-24 says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. You cannot worship him like you desire to worship him. You must worship him like he wants to be worshipped. He is God. And like we spoke about, you know, last week and a couple of weeks ago too, being just totally belonging to Jesus, being, you know, a doulos slave that your ear is nailed, like willingly, like, Lord, this is who I am. I seek you with everything that I am. And then it says they open up their treasures. They brought expensive gifts from the treasures to honor him, to crown him as king. They gave in every area of their life. This is what it means with a full heart. I mean, they gave in every way you can think to this king that they were seeking. And obviously, you know, they presented these gifts to him. Gold, speaking about him being a king, his royalty. Frankincense, for speaking of him as the priest, his divinity. And myrrh, speaking of his burial, his death. And so right in the beginning of his life, all these things are already laid out by the gifts that they presented to him. He is made king by these ancient kingmakers. And it's amazing how God lines these things up. Then the last verse there, verse 12. It says, and then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So they believed and they obeyed God's voice in a dream. And therefore, they didn't add to the problems that was going to come on Jesus Christ. They moved out of the way. True seekers, true worshippers. And I want to tell you, today, true seekers of Jesus still find him. He is still available. Nothing has changed. If you seek him, even if you say, well, you know, I haven't been seeking him as I should, you can change that right now. You can start seeking him with everything that you are right this moment, and he will be there. The thing that amazes me about Jesus, he's always there with his hands and his arms open, just waiting for his children to come to him. Waiting for those who say, Lord, I confess you as my Lord. I love you. You are my Savior. I want to serve you. He's like, I welcome you. He's never going to say, well, no, I don't have time for you, or no, your name is not on my list. He will always be ready to open himself up to you if you truly seek him. He gave us a promise in Scripture, Matthew 7:7-8. One of those great scriptures we mention oftentimes. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. But I want to tell you this morning, it depends how you seek. You can be an indifferent seeker, you can be an antagonistic seeker, you can be many different kinds of seekers, but if you're not a true seeker, you're not going to find. And so maybe you experience that, you know, maybe you pray a prayer like, Lord, help me with this, please, I need this, and this doesn't happen the way you ask. And then you're like, wow, the Lord's not interested in me. Did you really seek him? You know, did you really go to him in this way? Seek him, because if you truly seek him, he says you will find him. There's a promise in Scripture. He wants us to seek him constantly in everything and in faith. That is the key word. Listen to this amazing verse in Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you totally give yourself to seeking God, you will find him. If you hear this day and you desire a deeper spiritual life, say, Lord, I want to go deeper with you. Jesus says, come, how deep you want to go? Depends on your diligence and how much you desire me and how much you seek me. You will be there. I will draw you in. But if you say every morning like, Jesus, oh, yawn, help me in this day, amen. You know, in the evening like, Lord, help me to have a good night, amen. And that's your communication with the Lord. That is not seeking Him, trying to draw close to Him. And those people, unfortunately, Jesus is going to say, you know, you called me Lord, but I never knew you. Depart from me. But those guys who are like, Lord, you're my everything. I want you. Jesus is going to say, come. I want to take you as deep as you want to go. It's up to you how much you are seeking me. Actually, you really desire to be with me. And so this really speaks to two kinds of people. Firstly, obviously, for those who know Jesus. Keep on seeking Him. Totally giving yourself to Him in every way. Be a wise man, be a wise woman, right? Seek Jesus. Everything. And then the other group of people this is speaking to are those who are not saved. Those who are not born again. Those who don't truly know Jesus. And I want to say, if there's even one person here this morning that is not truly saved, that doesn't really know Jesus like this, you can know Him today if you truly call on Him. That's His promise. It can happen in an instant, no matter your past, no matter the sins that you've done, no matter what has happened in your life. If you give your life to Jesus fully, completely, if you make Him the Lord and you seek Him, totally surrendering yourself to Him, He says you will be saved. There's a promise. Isaiah 55 says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. The time is drawing to a close. We are excited about the second coming of Jesus Christ. We are excited about the rapture, Him coming to take His bride to heaven. That's coming soon and very soon. I want you guys to be ready for that. I want you guys to be excited for that. And so if you are not, the scripture says, 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you're not right with God, don't leave this place until you are. Because the devil will always come and say, there's another day. You can always do this later. You know what? And always, there's always stuff that comes in between and you never get to make that choice. Do that today. There's nothing that is too big for Jesus to forgive. He can make you a new person. Just ask Him today. He will give you everlasting life. No matter what your sin, no matter what your past. And so, I want to encourage you today. Do not be an indifferent seeker. Being unaware, when Jesus comes back, there's going to be a lot of people in a lot of confusion. That's why it's good to tell people about the rapture right now, because the day is going to come where the true Christians, the church, will be taken out of here and people are going to go, what just happened? They're not going to know because they didn't seek Him. Tell people about that. Don't be an indifferent seeker. Don't be antagonistic like Herod. Be a true seeker of the true and living God.